calls me out. I'll say, well, I quite like a bike, really. Great, what colour bike? Well, I don't mind whatever colour. No, what colour do you like? See, that's God. I'm making a joviality of it, but actually that is God. And it's what I want to talk about this morning. It's a culture that we're trying to design. When people walk into this room, I've probably said this before, there are people who come in, when I'm on the welcome team, people come in, they go, whoa, what's going on in here? And I say, well, this is Holy Spirit. Oh, wow, there's an atmosphere in here. Ha ha. Okay, we can call it that, can't we? We live in this world where everything has got to be real. It's got to be checked out. You've got to be able to touch it, feel it, etc. There's a whole spiritual realm out there that we're just tapping into. There's a whole spiritual realm out there that we're just tapping into. Pete Carter, a guy that I used to work quite a lot with, used to go to France and do mission trips in France. And one of the things that the French do in their campsites is they have a big round swimming pool. Have you seen them? Most of us haven't. We live with rectangular swimming pools, don't we? In Europe, they like circles, do lots of circular stuff. So if you notice, circular plugs, much easier to put in. Anyway, that's another thing. So circular swimming pools, right? Now, the thing about a circular swimming pool is you can stand in it and you can push around and go round and round, and a few friends can join you. And what happens to the water as you start to move around the circular pool? Come on, this is science. What happens? You build up some current or momentum. And the fun was that you would join this place and you'd get into the pool and you'd start to go around. And of course, the faster you move, the faster the water goes. And eventually you can pick your feet up if you want and you can go round. You're going round that swimming pool. You know, can you see where I'm going with this? And people that jump into that swimming pool, they jump in and go, whoa, oh, wow. Oh, I don't want to go that way. I want to go this way. Oh, bomb. Oh, bang. And they're banging into people who are going the other way. That's momentum. And that's a culture. And what I'm trying to get you to is to this place of culture. My daughter married a Dutchman. How many years ago? 24 years ago. And we used to go over there for a few days. And when they were first married, Dirk said, come on, we'll go for a bike ride. That's back in the day when I was fitter than I am now. So we went for a bike ride. And we get out onto the dikes and poles and what have you. And we're riding along. And suddenly I go, hey, look at that, Dirk, look at that. There's a heron. And he stops the bike and goes, yeah. Oh, wow, that's amazing. So we ride on. And a few minutes later, we stop and I go, hey, there's another heron. And he says, Alan, there's hundreds of herons in the in the Netherlands. I hadn't seen it before. In Holland, there are these huge glass houses. What's inside those glass houses? Plants. Oh, come on, be a bit more interactive than that. What's in the glass houses? What do we buy from Holland? Tulips. Well, yeah, but there's roses. There's tomatoes, there's cucumbers, there's all kinds of stuff that grows in a particular climate, right? Doesn't grow in Holland. If you grew it outside in Holland, it would be the same as here. It would die. Tomatoes do not last long in this country because as soon as you get a frost, they're gone, aren't they? That's a culture. So they've built something. They've built these big greenhouses. And we get to that place where you can walk in and you have a complete change of atmosphere when you walk in. It's warm. It's got water, so you get stuff raining down on you. And they control the light. So our short days are not short days in Holland. And if you fly over the Netherlands, you'll see all these greenhouses are all lit up. Now, why am I saying all that? Because it's a culture. And that's what we're trying to build here. We are building a culture of heaven. We don't have to think like just outside those doors. We can think like heaven in here on a Sunday morning. And here's the news, folks. You can take that heavenly mindset and you can take it out there. And that's our job. Isn't that right, Raj, right at the back? How did you get to sit right over there? See, Raj takes that atmosphere elsewhere. Joe, you've been with her, haven't you? You take that atmosphere elsewhere. I used to take mission trips out for weekends, long weekends. And Friday, we'd arrive at a church and we'd pray for everybody we could get hold of. We'd prophesy over everybody. We would change the atmosphere. Not so that people would say, oh, aren't they wonderful? But so that they can change themselves. See, it's easy to see a firework display, right? I love fireworks. Do you like fireworks? A firework display goes on. What's the longest firework display you've ever been in? Anybody? Half an hour, maybe? How long in Holland? They go on all night, don't they, in Holland? But I'm talking about a display, you know, where you go and you pay £8 or whatever. And you go and watch this display. And sometimes it's to music. I love it. I think it's brilliant. But it only lasts for 20 minutes, half an hour. What we're building here, folks, is not a firework display. We're building fireplaces. You become a fireplace. You become a place where people say, You live your life differently. What is it about you? We're fireplaces. You okay with that? So far, so good? See, the presence of God is the center point of the kingdom of God. That's what we just experienced. Everything's related to him. He's everywhere. There's no shadows, the manifest presence. And we gather weekly around, usually around somebody like me, giving you a sermon. But actually what you need, is, and what the Jewish folk used to do, is they would circle themselves around the person, the presence of God. And you can read it, can't you, in Exodus, where there's a pillar of cloud at night, during the daytime. And that pillar of cloud will turn to a pillar of fire by night. And the Israelites said, we're not going anywhere until or unless that moves. And when it moved, they moved. Are you ready for that? Because it's not a comfortable place to be. But are you ready to do this stuff that is completely different? See, somehow there has to be this new season of rediscovering the manifold presence of God and not be satisfied with mere theology. God is always with us. That's true. But what if he was talking to us? The way you and I would have a conversation. What would that look like? What would that feel like? How would it change you? See, Scripture's supposed to draw us into a divine encounter with him. We know that. But it's supposed to open the door as an invitation to a deeper experience. You need the theology, but you need the revelation as well. So what culture does is it produces and establishes an environment. And that's what we're trying to do here. See, you can't strategize culture. So in COVID, there are a number of churches I used to work with went back to teaching. That's what they did. That's what they knew how to do, so they went back to it. The encounter, the presence of God got lost somehow. They're picking it up again, but they lost it to a large extent because they were caught up in how can we help people? How can we move this on? And it has to be teaching, doesn't it? So I've got a dry mouth today. Am I nervous? I'm nervous. Why am I nervous? Crazy piece. Anyway. So we grow best when we are intentionally working on kingdom environment. So when you're intentionally working on a culture of godly peer pressure, people see it and that's they know what it's supposed to look like. A continuous invitation to ascend. You've heard this stuff, glory going from glory to glory. It's not going from yuck to a little bit less yuck. Come on, if Jesus died for you, he died for your sins. He died for all of your sins, your past, your present, and your future sins. If that isn't true, then it didn't work. It's a radical thought. 2,000 years ago, he thought of this. And we went from the Old Testament to the New. I'm going to go off piste here. Sorry about that. So Revelation 4 says this, 4:1. Come up here and see what must take place after this. We're living, folks, in a thin place where things shift and kingdom starts to be the main thing. Not an additional thing, not a Sunday thing. I'm right, Mike, aren't I? Yep. So let's just look at two phrases. So in Luke 3, verse 21, it says this. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. Which demonstrates that he comes from Dagenham, right? Anybody know the Dagenham joke about being well pleased? Anyway, I always tell it and I always end up saying I'm sorry about that. So let's have a look at these, that particular scripture and a couple of phrases. While he was praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him. In John's Gospel, it says, and it remained on him. This is important. We need to establish that reality in our lives. I've said this before, haven't I? Holy Spirit is the key to it all. It was, so who was it a couple of weeks ago said, what, I think it might have been Lawrence, said, what was the disciples' attitude when Jesus said, I've got to go, so somebody is going to come in my place? How was it? I can't remember the expression now. Somebody better or somebody... What? Sorry? It's to your advantage. There you go. Thank you. Somebody who knows their scripture. It is to your advantage. And if you've been living with Jesus for a few years, and they had... And they've been to-ing and fro-ing and seeing all kinds of amazing things. When he says, it's to your advantage that I go, what does that look like? But you see, without Holy Spirit coming, none of us would be sitting here. He's the one who floats the boat. He's the one who makes it work. You can say to Holy Spirit, what are we doing today, Holy Spirit? You've heard me say this before. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Do you do that? Here's a great app I found the other day. Well, actually, somebody told me about it. It's called Pause, P-A-U-S-E. Have you, anybody got Pause on their phones? One or two people. Well done. Pause. Try it. Just type it into your app search. It's called Pause. And what it does is it creates a pause in your day. And you can say, I want one pause, I want two pauses, I want three pauses. and it just pings at you at a moment. And I tell you, it's life-changing, because every day you get an opportunity to hear something from him. Because it's that pause moment when you're busy doing something and the pause thing pings up and you say, oh, I'm too busy, and you flick it off. Or you say, oh, okay, I'll listen in. And you get a pause for a minute, for 2 minutes, for 3 minutes. It helps, folks, because it helps you to understand what God is trying to get to you to do. So in Mark 1:9, it says this, the heavens parted. The word is the same word as used when the curtain is torn in two. Remember when Jesus died and that heavy leather curtain was torn from top to bottom, not bottom to top. And that gave us access, a violent act of spiritual invasion. See, it's the same as that which Isaiah prayed, rend the heavens and come down. See, he has rent the heavens and he has come down. We live in a New Testament where that is an actual fact. What demonic power could close what's already opened by God? It's a deception to think anything otherwise. We tend to discern using the lenses that are governed by what we see in the world around us. Living under an open heaven is a consciousness of him upon me. I stopped watching the news. I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. Every now and again, I'll turn it on, get some headlines, and I think, no, I was right. I still can't do it. I'm really struggling because I want to know what the world is doing, but I don't want it to influence me. And what it does is it influences me. It makes me feel miserable. And I don't want to feel miserable, do I, Diane? Luckily, I've got the mic. So here's the thing. You never see Jesus reacting to a problem. He always lived in response to heaven. See, the enemy loves to distract us from the truth. Even this morning, there are people in here who are worshipping in a different way to the way I do and get distracted. And I have to say to myself, stop it. Don't be distracted. This is your moment with God. Not by looking around. Pete used to say, we're not the manifestation police. People react differently, don't they? We're supposed to be fruit inspectors. Oh, I did like that. Well, see, it's not mine, it's Pete's, but I give it away everywhere I go. So then he says this in verse 22. A voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. Isn't that wonderful? And then the next chapter, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. That's the craziest verse in the Bible, don't you think? I'm hungry after one day. I'm hungry after half a day. I religiously watch the food programs if I'm fasting, do you? Planning the next meal. I break fast every morning, do you? Yeah. Anyway. But the devil said this to him. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, how many people know that he knew? If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Now, what was the last thing Jesus heard from the Father? This is my beloved Son. What was the first thing that Satan attacks? Questioning his position before God. See, our misunderstanding of our questioning of our position before God. Who are we listening to? The Bible says, who told you that? I'm no good at this. Who told you that? We quickly allow that stuff to take hold. So conflicting thoughts and ideas, they lead us astray very quickly. Remember this, ask God. He's not about to tell you what to do. People say, oh, God knows my address, he'll tell me when it's time to do something. No, no, no. Talk to him. That's the way you talk to your father. It's the way you talk to people that are close to you. Talk to him. Ask him. See, God put two trees in the garden. He gave us a choice. Without choice, we don't have freedom. And more importantly, we don't have love, which requires freedom. The tragedy is that we don't see it. God does not want to control us. He never did, and he never will. He didn't want to control us in the garden, and he doesn't want to control us now. See, I was raised in this powerless, fear-driven mindset. You better behave yourself, or God will see what you do. Now, I'm old enough to remember all that kind of stuff back in the 50s and 60s and 70s. So I always used to think God is up there waiting for me to get something wrong. You'll perceive God as a controlling punisher. Now, guys, if you have that mindset, speak truth over it right now and step into freedom. God is not afraid of anything. God doesn't want to control you. Jesus told his disciples that authority works differently in the kingdom. On earth, traditionally, leaders tried to scare people into obedience. In the kingdom, we serve people into relationship. See, we want relationship with you. I don't want to control you. I can't control you. I can only control me on a good day. Do you understand where I'm going with this? So, so important that this is not what shall I do. About 10 years ago, I was going through a challenging time, one of a few. This one was, I was leading a church or helping to lead a church in Brentwood. I'd start to work with Pete in Eastgate, and I'd been asked to go to various places. I was doing all sorts of teaching elsewhere and doing all sorts of things. And then the church said, the New Frontiers Church said, we want you to go into eldership. And that was tricky. I'll tell you why it was tricky. Because my wife, my Diane, would have then been, my chosen one, would have been the elder's wife. That's how it's described in New Frontiers churches. And I thought, no, I can't go there. I've moved away from that. I can't go there. What am I going to do? And then I got this dream. Bear in mind, I do a lot of allotment hearing and growing stuff. And I got this dream of putting 6 seeds into a pile of dirt in May time, just after the frosts. And these 6 seeds, pumpkin seeds, would grow. All 6, hopefully. That's why I put 6 in, because you haven't got a chance to do it twice. You can only do it once because it's such a short season. And those 6 seeds will grow. And then the choice comes as a gardener. You choose which ones are the strongest. And you take out 4 of them with a pair of scissors. Actually, you can buy these special things. Cost a fortune in a garden centre. But actually, scissors work just as well. And sometimes you can just nip them out. What you don't want to do is haul them out because you mess up the roots. Anyway, where was I going with that? Yeah, so you take those 4... You take those 4 plants out, little tiny plants, and you let the other 2 grow on. And then what do? You take the weakest one out and you let the strong one grow on. And God says, that's what I want you to do, Alan. I want you to choose which of these things that you're doing, because you're so busy, Ruth, you're so busy, right? Choose something. Well, we all know it, don't we? We choose something that says, okay, this is what will help me. This is what will actually fill my joy tank. And it wasn't eldership, and it wasn't leading the church, It was working with Pete and doing this stuff around mission. So I went to the regional guy at New Frontiers and said, and I told him this dream, and he said, wow, Alan, that's brilliant. Let's do that then. And he gave me permission to do that very thing. And everything changed from then on in. Why? Because I wasn't busy with all the stuff and getting resistance from all that stuff. I was working with people like I work with you guys now who were all on board with me. There's very few folded arms in this church. Oh, I love it, don't you? The body language is so funny. What I mean is, you know, the back row, and I've done many, many churches in my time, the back row, you've got them frowning at you with their arms folded. It's all right, Emeka, I see you now, you're not, aren't you? So you're for me, you're not against me. You want me to succeed so that you can succeed. That's what we do. That's what makes family work. That's what makes it such fun, isn't it? Say yes, Alan. Oh, that reminds me of school. Good morning, Mr. Cass. Good morning, everybody. Yeah, I miss that. So Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And the news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. No, Jesus was now in the power of the Spirit. Not everybody had the Spirit. Yeah? It's the New Testament thing. So verse 16, he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began by saying this, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And we think everybody accepted that, do we? Read on. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. But here's what I want you to see. The nature of faith and how unbelief is waiting at the door to grasp you and undermine faith. Remember those people, they were in Luke's time, so they'd not heard anything prophetic for 400 years. After the prophet Malachi, there was 400 years of silence. And that community started to say, "Oh, who is this? Is this Joseph's son? Is this Joseph's son?" And they reasoned amongst themselves, and that removed the supernatural expression of a heartfelt faith. So easy to do. Who is this man, Alan? What is he talking about? Easy to reason it out of your head. So easy. The issue is one of the heart and the intellect. They reasoned among themselves. Is this not Joseph's son? The heart gets there first, folks. It's so important to know that. The heart gets there first. That's the bit that's divinely and spiritually connected. You've probably heard me say this before. We are eternal spiritual beings. We're connected spirit to spirit, to God and to each other in our spirits. We have a flesh and we have a soul. But it's our spirit that lives on. And it's easy to let the intellect take over. So they marveled at the gracious words, and then someone asked, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" So they experienced a revelation, but actually they made a choice. See, there are two trees in the garden. There's one with authority that can give a powerless word authority. See, the enemy has power. You need to understand that. The enemy has power. What he has none of is authority. The authority was taken from him when Jesus died on the cross and went down and took the keys back. He's got the keys back. He has no authority over you. But if you give him any permission, he'll jump in there because he has power. But no authority. So next time the enemy taps on your door, and he will, what do you say to him? Here's what I say to him, and I learned it from Donna De Silva. I see you, and I send you back. And I'm exercising my authority, right? You have the same authority. You don't need my authority. You need to understand it's your own authority. So, so important. Otherwise, we're just buzzing along trying to figure it out. So are we going to be people who live in the anointing? Did you notice Esther came up and talked about 1,000 generations? And then the very next song, did you make that up? Did you hear that? She was waiting for confirmation for what song to do next. You couldn't make it up, folks. This is how God operates. Do you want to live in that anointing? I should say yes, Alan, but I'm not going to do that this time. So do you want to see blind eyes open? Yes, please. I've got a spare one if you want to work on it. Do you want to see cancer healed? Do you want to see cysts disappear off a kidney? Do you want to see that? I heard this week of a person in our group who had a thyroid removed. She doesn't take any thyroxine. What? God's bigger than all of this stuff. So much bigger than we understand. Ooh. Right, I'm going to have to land this in a moment because I want time for us to just talk through some stuff. See, Jesus sent his disciples back to their hometown. Why did he do that? To help them see if they can do it there, they can do it anywhere. What's the culture of honor? We'll talk about that later on in the year. It's where you celebrate who a person is rather than stumbling over what he's not. It's what I call, and has been the phrase, find the gold in people. It's easy to find the dirt in people. Find the gold in people and celebrate with them their goldness. Is that right? See, the issue is we can all discern spirits. Some are better at it than others, and some people get freaked out by it. And I know a number of people like that. But here's the key to it. You have to be able to see the light in the spiritual world. You can switch it off if you like, but then you'll miss it. And that discernment can be so, so important. A friend of mine worked for the Bank of England. He worked at the printing press at Debden, just down on the M11. Did you know that's why they haven't got an exit on that bit of the M11? So the robbers can't take the money. Isn't that funny? Anyway, that's not here nor there. So the Bank of England printing press, this guy, was in the counterfeiting department. And do you know what he spent most of his time doing? Looking at the real thing. Because he said, if you don't know the real thing and you've got to know it, those counterfeits, clever though they are, will pass you by. Watch. Who was it? Where is she? Pat. Where's Pat? I can't see Pat. Oh, did she go out? Oh, right, the back, Pat. That was a brilliant word. I know it related to dogs, but actually, if you just focus on him, all the distractions disappear. And we've got a bunch of distractions, haven't we? Well, maybe it's just me. See, the problem is in the UK and in the world generally, we're conditioned for punishment. Go to your room, sit on the naughty step. I won't talk to you until you withhold your love. We have to control that, confront that, so that we can work through enjoying the gold in people. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I don't mean children can do what they like. I used to be a head teacher, and I used to say to kids, I like you, I don't like what you're doing, but I like you. And then I would do everything I could to make sure they knew that I liked them. I'd follow them down to their classroom. We'd do some maths together, and we'd cheat. It was fun, because the kids then got it. They understood who I was. Don't like your behaviour, but I like you. And their behaviour changed as a result of it. Isn't that interesting? Now, I don't know if you got there, Paul. Did you get there? Was that a video? Play it. Don't get too familiar with the Spirit, but ask Him. Fall in love with Him all over again. Confront our love affair for punishment. See the Spirit of God resting on the others and celebrate those who have the anointing. Don't judge the person that God has sent. So put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. Is it somebody you've always wanted to put your hand on? Oh, that's neither here nor there. Pray that the Lord will restore to us the gift of discerning of the spiritual. Some need to just give up on the idea that judgment is familiar. Ask for the Holy Spirit to break through. Open our eyes, Lord. Open the eyes of our heart. Let us see the mark of your presence, the mark of gifting. Open up the bounty of heaven. Heaven is at hand. We repent of ways that are limiting. We recognize your unlimitedness, O God. And here's the most important one. Pray for supernatural wisdom. Not wisdom that comes from clever ideas, but wisdom from heaven. Now speak it out for yourselves and don't let me be your priest.